Okay, we are going to start a new series. Not a series, we're actually just going to start. I was thinking about it and I was praying this last week and I thought, and I felt like the Lord saying, it's time to go through a book, another book. So we did like 3 months, 3.5 months of, or 3 months of going through knowing God. And we're going to go through the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew. It's the gospel of the King of the Jews. It's the very first book of the New Testament. But I thought this would be great. We'll probably spend, I don't know, a while. I'm not sure how long, but it'll be a while. All right? So it's the longest book in the New Testament, and so we'll be spending a little while during this series of going through the book of Matthew. It's great because what it does, it just talks a lot about what Jesus did, what he came to share, what he came to declare to us as people. Why God would send his son. He came to show us what the king was like, you know, and came to just display to us that there was a way that he was coming to make that we might know him, that we might know God the Father, that we might go to heaven. It's the first gospel for a reason. It wasn't written first. I don't know how many of you guys know that, but Matthew wasn't written first. Mark was actually written first before. And I think that Luke might have been written after that. But Matthew was written kind of as a desire to kind of get this message out to the Jewish people. Matthew's gospel has a lot of teachings that the other Gospels, the other synoptic Gospels, don't have, that Mark and Luke don't have. It has a lot fuller version of the Sermon on the Mount, and it's the only synoptic Gospel to have a apostolic teacher. So Matthew was apostle, where Mark and Luke weren't, right? Mark was like, could have been a nephew of Peter, and Luke was actually just a physician that heard about all this stuff and kind of gathered all the information. But Matthew was a, what was he? Remember what he was? He was a tax collector, all right? So he knew how to keep records, all right? He was good at keeping records. So he kind of kept a lot of good records. And so, the major theme of Matthew's gospel is Jesus, the King and Messiah. And it was really to the Jews. It was really to the Jews, and the key phrase in this gospel was, there's a lot of prophecies, and it was to fulfill that which the Lord had spoken by the prophet, and that happens like 16 times in this passage, 16 times, and it really shows Jesus is a Messiah. Matthew was written to the Jews, Mark was written to the Romans, all right? For the Romans, just for that purpose. Luke was written to the Greeks, and John was written to the church. That's how most scholars figure it out. And the reason why they say that is because Matthew talks a lot about the prophecies of old, sharing how Jesus would become the king of the Jews, and it starts out with a lineage that shows him as coming through David and all the way, how his kingship, he has that heritage all the way through to David. And David it was promised that there would always be some, that the king would always come through David's line. All right, back in 2 Samuel chapter 7. But it always talked about, and so it shows that Jesus' lineage through David. Now, Mark was written to the Romans because it was really short, really quick, really snappy little gospel. And Mark's gospel really shows Jesus as a servant. Just as a servant. And so, as a suffering servant. So just to serve and just to kind of do the things you're supposed to do. And that's what Mark's gospel. Very quick, very short, but kind of little details in there. And yet, it was really just that shows him as a servant, as a suffering servant. And so it really doesn't have any genealogy because you don't need a genealogy of a slave. Right? Luke's gospel has a genealogy also, but Luke's gospel is written to the Greeks, Because Luke's gospel starts, and really as the Son of Man is what Luke's gospel shows Jesus as. And that phrase is repeated probably 34 times in the gospel of Luke as the Son of Man. And so to the Greeks, Luke was a great physician, so there's a lot more healing that went on in Luke's gospel. Luke has a lot to say about just women in the Bible, and so it really gives a lot of credence to other people. And so Luke's gospel displays Jesus as coming as the Son of Man, and it also has a lineage, but his lineage starts from Adam instead of from Abraham. And it goes from Adam, the very first man, all the way to Jesus. And it also has a little split in the line as far as in the ancestors from David to where he goes from not to Solomon, David's son, but to another son, Nathan. And so it takes it through that line towards the bloodline, the pure bloodline. And really, Luke's gospel shows a ancestry through to Mary. All right? So you have one where he has the authority because he comes through the kingly line in Matthew's gospel, but in Luke's gospel it shows he comes from the bloodline and to where all of a sudden Jesus not only has the right to be king, but he also has a bloodline to be king because something happens in the bloodline that goes through Solomon because there was one king named Jeconiah who actually had a curse on him where he was the king, and it said that no other king will happen after this guy because he was such a wicked and horrible king. So no other king could sit on the throne. But yet Jesus had that line through him, but that was a line through Joseph. And so he had the right to be king, but nobody through that line could be king, but then he had the bloodline to be king through the ancestry that's in Luke. That make any sense to anybody? Say, who cares? Okay, so, anyway, it's really important. It is important, all right? But we're going to go through this. And so this was, Matthew's gospel is really written to the Jews. And so what we're going to do, we're going to read these first like 16 verses, all right? This is like way exciting. So kind of get up for it, okay? Very exciting, all right? So as we go, just say, wow, that was awesome, Jim. That was really good. Oh, exciting, all right? So here we go. This is the first, all right? If you have your Bible, if there's a Bible there, if you have a Bible, open it up to Matthew chapter 1, 1 through 16. Here we go. It says, this is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez was the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Abinadab, Abinadab the father of Nashon, Nashon the father of Solomon, Solomon the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz was the father of Obed, Obed the father of Ruth. Obed, whose mother was Ruth. And Obed, the father of Jesse, Jesse, the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Solomon was the father of Rehoboam, Rehoboam, the father of Abijah, Abijah, the father of Asa, Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat, the father of Joram, the father of Uzziah, Uzziah, the father of Jotham, the father of Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh, the father of Amon, Amon, the father of Josiah, the father of Jeconiah, and his brothers at the time of the exile of Babylon. Wow, isn't that exciting so far? Ready? Here we go. After the exile of Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel. Shealtiel was the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel, the father of Abihud, Abihud the father of Eliakim, Eliakim the father of Azor, Azor the father of Zadok, Zadok the father of Achim, Achim the father of, did I miss one? Elihud the father of Eleazar, Eleazar the father of Mathan, Mathan, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. And Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. These are the 14 generations, and all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile of Babylon, 14 to the exile of the Messiah. Oh, gosh. Okay, let's pray and you guys can go home. You might call this a little boring, all right? Say, what the heck was all that about? All right? What was all that about? It's just a genealogy. It's a list of a bunch of names of a bunch of people who, I don't even know. Some of them were totally unpronounceable. All right? I give a great, you know, example of that. All right? You know, but what does this scripture have to do with it? Why is it even in here? Who cares? All right? You think, what are all these names? I mean, some of them we understand. Some we look at and say, yeah, I understand that. Just a long list of names starting with Abraham and ending with Jesus. So what's the point? You know, it's kind of like a simple structure. So-and-so begat so-and-so, so-and-so is a father and so-and-so. And so what was all that about? It's like the story of a man who was asked to write a review of the phone book. All right? All right. And so his review went like this. It's a great cast of characters, really poor plot, right? And that's really what we look at this, just kind of go, yeah, so what's the point? What's the point? You know, all these names in Matthew, you know, a lot of them are completely unknown. Some of them are known, but a lot of them are really unknown because they came during that intertestamental period from after the time of Babylon, you know, after the time that the Jews went to Babylon to Jesus. You think, what's the point? Well, the point is this. The point is this. A couple points that I want to make in this text here. One is that to the Jew, this was really, really, really important. Really important. Because to them, genealogy meant everything. Genealogy, where you came from, meant everything. You couldn't buy or sell land unless people knew what your genealogy was. Because the land in Israel was all divided into tribes. And so if you wanted to buy a piece of land in Israel, you had to prove. You had to prove that, one, you belonged to that tribe that had that land. Otherwise, you just couldn't buy it. You just couldn't go buy the land. You had to prove genealogically that, one, you belong to that tribe, right? To the Jews also, in order to be a priest, you had to come from the tribe of Levi. You had to come from a certain tribe, and you had to be able to prove that you came through that tribe. So it's really important to have that genealogy, and that's why in Ezra and also in the book of Nehemiah, it shows a long list of genealogy to show where people came from, to prove that they were actually priests, that they could be priests in Israel. That was very important. Also, for the kingship. In order to be a king, you had to prove that, one, you came through the line of David, because that was the only one that could be king. When King Herod was king, he wasn't really a pure king. He was actually an Idumean, so he was from even another country. But he was put in there as a puppet king, but he was called kind of the king of the Jews. That's what they knew him as. But he really wasn't Jewish, and he hadn't come through the proper bloodline. And that's what Matthew is there to prove, that one, Jesus was the true king. He was the king that was to come. He was a promised Messiah. And so it shows all this genealogy from David all the way to Jesus. And so why is this important today? You may say, yeah, that's okay, Jim, but who cares? All right? Well, let me tell you why it's important today for us. Because what it does, it establishes Jesus as part of the royal family of David. It establishes him. Do you remember what they put on his cross? What did they put on his cross? Jesus, King of the Jews. In three different languages. They wrote it up there. Why'd they write that? Because that's what he claimed he was. And when they went to Pilate and said, you know, say that he just claimed to be that. Pilate said, what I've written, I've written. You know, it's sticking, staying. King of the Jews. It proves that he was from the royal family. You know, and some Jews might be skeptical of that, but this all of a sudden proves that, you know what, one, he wasn't just Jewish, but he had the lineage that goes right from David right to Jesus. So it proved that he was, one, not just the son of Abraham, but he was the son of David. Son of David. You know, and that he would qualify to be the Messiah or the king. You guys remember back in 1992 when Princess Diana and Prince Charles got divorced? Remember how horrible that was? You remember why it was so horrible? It was so horrible because the person who would be the next king or the next person sitting on the throne of England would not just be the king of England, but they'd also be the head of the Church of England. And no divorced person could be on the throne. That was a big thing. That was a big thing. It was a big scandal. Because in order to be king, you had to come from the House of Windsor, all right? You had to come from the House of Windsor, which Prince Charles would have been the next one in line. But the thing is that the whole nation of England, I mean, they were kind of saying, what are we going to do? Who's going to be the next king? Who's going to be the next one to sit on the throne when Queen Elizabeth goes? You know, or when she steps down, who will be the next one? Prince Charles was the next in line. He's the next in line, but would he be able to do it if he was divorced? And they struggled. They were trying to figure out, what are we going to do? Because he's going to be the head of the Church of England also. And so who would be the next in line? Well, they have a way where they determine who's the next in line. And so you know who the next in line would be? Prince Charles and Princess Diana's firstborn son. That's who would be the next in line. And then after him, then their secondborn son. Then after him, then it would be the next son of the queen's, right? Whatever, however that goes. But they have a line that it's supposed to go through, and they follow that genealogy. And that's what Matthew's saying here, is they follow this genealogy here through Abraham to David all the way to Jesus to show that, one, he is. He has the right to become the king. Second, so he was a literal descendant of King David, and that's what it establishes. Second thing, it demonstrates that Jesus Christ had historic roots. Jesus Christ had historic roots. It demonstrates that Jesus, he had historic roots. Galatians 4:4 says, but when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman under the law. The time had fully come. If you had underlined that little phrase right there, the time had fully come, that means like, what that refers to is like a tree that's ripe and it's ready to be picked. The fruit's ready. When the time had fully come, in the world at that time, people all over the world were thinking something is going to happen. Something has got to happen. Somebody has got to come. And people were believing, because there were prophecies in all kinds of even forgotten religions, from Rome to Greek to Persia, all over the place, where people believe there is somebody that's going to come that's going to change how the world thinks. They believed that at that time. You know, that's why even the Persians, they came, those ones from the east, they came, the three wise men, right? They came because they were watching the stars. They believed now is the time. Something's going to happen. Something's about to happen. Something's about to take place. What is it? There's going to be a king, and that's why when Jesus was born, it said that all of a sudden they were watching the stars in the sky, and they saw a star that they said, it's happened. It's it. And they came and they followed the star, and they came, found Jesus in Bethlehem, and realized that, wow, this is the King of the Jews. He is the king. He's the one. They were looking. People were all over were looking for it. They were looking for something to happen because they believed something was happening. And behind all of that, God was at work because of the fullness of time. God was getting ready to do something. It shows that Jesus, one, had a human family. He had a mother, a father, and a history. He's not like some of the demigods of the Roman Empire or the Greek Empire. He wasn't from Mount Olympus. But he had a history. He had a history. He had things that he could look back at and say, this is where I've come from. Most of us remember the miniseries Roots. Yeah. Remember that? That's great. That was a great little miniseries that went on. But it happened that this one guy named Alex Haley, right? All said, he felt like, you know what? Something has happened in my life, you know? And I came from somewhere. Where did I come from? And he began to research. He began to find out, you know, from different aunts and different people what had happened, how he had come to be. And he found out from different aunts, different phrases of a language that he didn't know, and he'd go to different linguistics guys, and finally he went to somebody, and they said, yeah, that's from like a little East African nation of Gambia. It sounds like words that come from there. So he went to a place, he went to Annapolis, Maryland, because he found out that is his family had actually originated from Annapolis. And he found a name in the registry of one of the people there, of a slave by the name of Kinte. And he thought, that's it. You know? And so he went then to, actually he took a trip over to East Africa, and West Africa. Yeah, West Africa. Went over to West Africa, and he went over there, and he started going through tribes. And as you go through tribes, he would get to people, because they didn't keep records like we keep records. They kept records by repeating it to the next person down. You know, that's how they kind of told stories. They just told stories about, you know, this is what happened back then, this is what happened back then, and then this is how our village came to be because of this family. And so that's kind of how it was passed on from one generation to the next. And he went around for a couple of years just asking at different places. And finally he came to this one village where he said, yeah, and this person begat this person, and then they had this person, then they had this person, then this family had this son, and all of a sudden he was taken and he was no more, and that son's name was Kunta Kinte. And he went, oh, this is where I'm from. It said all of a sudden he had this revelation, I have a past, I have a history, I have somewhere I can look back at and say, this is where I'm from. And that's exactly what Matthew's trying to do here also, saying Jesus had a history. There was somewhere he was from. You know, he didn't just magically appear, but there was a process. There was a process where he came from. He came from somewhere. It also is a chronicle of the grace of God. It's a chronicle of the grace of God. You know, if you study these names together, you could kind of look at them and say, wow, there's a bunch of people in there who did really, really bad stuff. You know, I don't know if I'd want that in my family tree, but we all have it. Huh? No, we all got it. You know, if we were to look back, I mean, my dad actually did a whole genealogy thing and went back like 120, 140 years, you know, with the genealogy. He did a whole book, you know, he was just bored one year, and that's what he decided to do. Do this whole genealogical thing, and he gave it to all his kids thinking that we'd just love it and be all excited about it. You know, it's somewhere collecting dust in my house. You know, but he went to all this work and did this and went back all this time. But what it did, it showed all these different people. And as we look back on this chronicle of these people in Jesus' life, we think, wow. You start with Abraham and you think, I mean, Abraham lied twice about his wife and almost had her, you know, gave her to another man. His son Isaac did the same thing, you know, said, oh, no, she's not my wife, she's my sister, you know. You look at Jacob. Jacob was a deceiver and a liar. David himself was what? Adulterer? A murderer? tried to lie to the whole nation? You think Solomon? Solomon was a total, I mean, talk about a sex addict, right? Right? His picture is up there, you know? Because, I mean, he had 700 wives, 300 concubines? You don't think that's a sex addict? I don't know. You know, they tell you, then you get down to Jeconiah, who was a wicked king, Manasseh, who was the most wicked king, and all these guys are in Jesus' family tree. You think,
oh boy.
Yuck. You know, and if these guys have an opportunity to kind of be part of the family tree that Jesus had, okay, so what's that mean for me? If they're all part of the family tree, what's that mean for me? It means that people who did horrible, horrible, horrible things were still part of Jesus' line. And if God can save them and change them, you know what? He can do the same to me, can't he? Which brings me to my next point. In this genealogy here, you find that one, it lists a group of people that normally are not listed inside of a genealogy for the Jews. And you know what those are? Women. Most guys, I mean, most genealogies wouldn't even list women at all. All right? They don't, in fact, they don't, I mean, one of the prayers of the Pharisees was this: Lord, thank you that I'm not a woman, a Gentile, or a dog. Right? Thank you. I mean, that was because it's like they were so much less than they thought that they were. Right? But this lists four women. Why would it list four women? Look at these women too. And these women aren't your starry bright gals, all right? Look at who these women are. The first woman here, her name is Tamar, all right? Tamar. Her story might be known to you, might be unknown to you. Right? Tamar's story is found in Genesis 38. Tamar was the daughter-in-law of Judah. She was the daughter-in-law of Judah, all right? That's who she was. She was the daughter-in-law of Judah, and who was the son of Jacob, the grandson of Abraham. And Judah had a son named Er. Er married Tamar, but it says that Er was wicked and God just killed him. Right? Right? Don't know what he did wicked, but he was just wicked. God just, boom, you're dead. Right? Now, at that time, what was required of a brother, if the brother died having a wife and no heirs, the requirement by law at that time was for the guy then to go marry the woman, the gal the widow, and to actually have a child that would be for his brother. That was the requirement. That was the requirement. Because you didn't want, you wanted to leave an heir, all right? So, Er had a brother named Onan, and Onan went, and so he did his brotherly duty. He went and married her. But then it says that when it got time to impregnate her, he decided, nope, he wasn't. He pulled it out and said, nope, ain't going to happen. And it said, is that what happened? That's what the Bible says. I'm sorry, but isn't that's what it says, right? And it says that he spilled it on the ground. All right? And well, you know what God did then? God killed him. You know? And you think, whoa. You know, because what he did, he disrespected one of God's promises, God's heart, God's desire to see a seed raised up. But in Onan's mind, he thought, it ain't going to be mine. Forget it. You know, God said, yeah, forget you. So it says then, with Tamar, boy, This is going to be long. So then, I mean, there's tons of different things that just share by that. But what happened was Tamar, Judah had one more son, but he was really young. And Judah said, wait for a while till he grows up tall enough, you know, and then all of a sudden I'll give him to you as a husband and we can make better everything else. But Tamar decided, no, she wasn't going to wait because when his other son grew up, Judah didn't give him to Tamar. And so she decided, okay, I will disguise myself as a temple prostitute and go and have sex with Judah. And she did. Judah was coming in from the field one day with sheep. She disguised herself as a temple prostitute. He thought she was a temple prostitute. He went in, had sex with her, all right? And then all of a sudden, it was found out that, oh, she was pregnant, you know? And when it found out she was pregnant, she was confronted with it. She said, you know, hey, one, you never gave your son to me, and you're the one that did this. And so, and he, this is what he said. You know what Judah says? Judah says, she's more righteous than I. I mean, you think about this story. It's like, who looks good? Nobody. All right? Nobody. It's a horrible story. All right? It's, I mean, full of deceit, lying, incest. You know, you think, this is a good thing? No. But she's listed as an ancestor of Jesus. She's listed as an ancestor of Jesus. You know, you think, wow. Wow. So if Judah, who there were no shining bright things about Judah or Tamar, are both made listed in that line, and both them possibly are going to be in heaven, which I think they will. What's that mean for you and I? Gives us hope, huh? Doesn't it give you hope? Look at the next woman. Look at the next woman. Next woman here. No, she was. Her name was Rahab. 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 All right. Rahab, most of us know about her because of what she is called. I mean, everywhere you look in Rahab, it says Rahab the harlot. Rahab the harlot. She was a prostitute. All right. She was actually a prostitute. That was her trade. That's what she did for a living. And she's part of this lineage. All right. Her story's in Joshua chapter 2, where the spies come in. You know, from Israel, they're coming in to check out the land, and they go and they end up staying with her. And she says, "Hey, I'll hide you, but you got to save me because I know you're going to destroy everything in here. You're going to destroy the whole place, but you got to save me." They say, "Well, if you hang out a scarlet thread out, or rope, and you know, like a scarlet something out outside your window, all right, then you can be saved, and everybody in your house." Will be said. A great message there, you know. But so she was a harlot, but her claim to fame, this is her claim to fame. She lied. That was her claim to fame. She lied. She was a liar, right? Because when they came in, the officials from the city came in and said, "Where are the men that were with you today?" You know, she goes, "Well, there'd be a lot of men with me today." But besides that, but she said, "No, where are the ones that came in?" She says, "Oh, those guys, they left already," you know, where they were actually hiding up in a roof. They were actually hiding up there. She lied to the city officials. And then it says afterwards, after the city officials left, they went chasing them, she let them out through the window. She let them out. But her claim to fame is she lied. But, you know, but the thing is, I mean, don't miss the point that she was a prostitute. Yeah. That's what she was. And she's in this family tree. All right, and you say, well, what good can you say about her? She was a liar, she was a prostitute, okay? It says she was also a woman of faith. She was a woman of faith. You know, and don't take my word for it. Look in Hebrews, right?
By faith.
Hebrews says, by faith, the prostitute Rahab. By faith, prostitute Rahab. Because she welcomed the spies, was not killed by those who were disobedient. She was a believer, and her lie was motivated by faith. You know? So she was the great-great-grandmother of King David, a harlot, a Canaanite, who were hated by the Jews. All right? But she was a woman of faith. And she made it into the family tree of Jesus. All right? Ruth. All right? Ruth was a Moabitess. All right, from Moab. All right? She was a Moabitess. Now, Moab, do you know the story of Moab? Story of Moab, how did Moab come to be? Moab came, that's not a pretty story either. All right? Yeah, I mean, you figure when Sodom and Gomorrah, when God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, all right, Lot was living in Sodom. All right, he was actually living in Sodom, and the angel brought him out and brought him and his wife and his daughters out, and his wife decided she was going to go back, so she went back, right? And Lot went with his two daughters, and they ended up in the hills, up in the mountains, all right? And then the daughters thought, oh, all of mankind is destroyed. That's what they thought. I mean, they didn't do this out of just incestuous type of attitude. They did it because they thought everybody else is destroyed, and we want to carry on a seed for our father. And so what they did, they got him drunk, and one night the older sister slept with him, and the next night the younger sister slept with him. And out of that came two children, Ammon and Moab. All right? And who ended up becoming nations, both hated by the Jews. Hated. And mortal enemies all through the time. And yet both their nations were born out of incest. And this is how Ruth came into the picture. She was actually a Moabitess. And her whole story is then she ends up in kind of this love affair with, she's a Moabitess, she ends up in a love affair with Boaz, who's a Jew. And they end up having a son, Obed, who ends up having a son, Jesse, who ends up having a son, David. You know, so she was actually the great-grandmother, or the great-grandmother of David. You know, but she came from a hated nation, you know, birthed out of incest. Then the last woman we have here, it says, this woman, she's not even named, but her name was Bathsheba. Bathsheba, all right? Story of Bathsheba, we all know the story of Bathsheba and her adultery with King David, all right? Kind of doesn't even need to be shared a whole bunch because we already know it. Suffice it to say, it's well known what happened there. But she's just called the wife of Uriah. They don't even name her. But she made it into this list. You know, and not only was there adultery that went on in her life, but also lying to the nation, and then the death of the son, you know, and then murder of her husband, then death of her son. It was just horrible, horrible, horrible. And yet they had another son, and that other son's name was Solomon. It says God loved him. Sometimes I read scripture, you know, you kind of go, really? 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 But you think about this, you know, these four women, Tamar, incest, immorality, fringe prostitution, and a Gentile. Rahab, harlotry, lying, deception, a Canaanite. Ruth, a woman of Moab, a nation born out of incest. Bathsheba, adultery. Four unlikely women, three were Gentiles, three were involved in some form of sexual immorality, two were involved in prostitution, one was an adulteress. And all four of their lives lead to Jesus. Wow. You know, and you think, why would God include people like that in a historic line that leads right to Jesus? Why would God do that? Why? Three reasons. Ready? Here they are, real quick. First one, he did it to send a message to self-righteous people. He did it to send a message to self-righteous people. See, at the time of Jesus, the people who were in charge at that time, the religious leaders at that time were called Pharisees, all right? And the Pharisees are not Pharisee, right? Right? They weren't fair because what they believed, we deserve to go to heaven, all the rest of you peons don't, almost. We keep the law, you don't. I mean, they always thought they were just heads taller than everybody else as far as their relationship with God. You know, they thought, oh, we're perfect, we're good. And all of a sudden to see a lineage like this and a genealogy that displays these women, these horrible women, you know, that all of a sudden they're part of Jesus? Really? You know, it's like people who think that they're all of that, that they keep, I keep all the laws, I keep all the rules, so I'm better than you. You're a sinner just like I am. You're lost just like I am. You just are in so need of Jesus just like I do. And there's not a moment that goes by that I don't need him. And the moment you think that you've got it all together, you are just so deceived. And this was what it was saying. He was talking to self-righteous people. People who just think they're all that. Jesus was born into a sinful family, and he came from a long line of sinners. Long line of sinners. Second, he included these people so that the grace of God might be fully displayed. The grace of God might be fully displayed. You know, if you come from a family like this, you know, and you don't really want to boast of your heritage, right? You might say, well, yeah, I came from a long line of kings. Yeah, but you also came from a line of adulterers, adulteresses, liars, murderers, you know. You know, a bunch of sinners. Question, can a prostitute go to heaven? Can a murderer go to heaven? You know, you better say yes, right? Better say yes, because, you know, both Rahab is going to be in heaven and David's going to be in heaven. A prostitute and a murderer. See, and when you read the story, these four women, especially these four women's story, and the men, you kind of go, wow, holy cow. I mean, it's like you can focus on their sin, or you can focus on the grace of God. See, in this story, just like in all our stories, you know who the hero is? God. God's the hero. God's the hero here. Because he looks at all these people, all their weaknesses, all their screw-ups. He says, you're mine still. You're part of my family. I love you. I want a relationship with you. I'm reaching out to you with everything that I have. You know, his grace shines through the blackest of human hearts. He chooses men and women who are not perfect, but who are goofed up like you and I. And the third reason is the reason he put these people in line is so that one, we would focus really on Jesus. That we would focus on Jesus. Sometimes people look at Jesus and say, oh, he's too good to be true. You know, I just can't come to him. But it says, Jesus said of himself, he says, I am the friend of sinners. I'm the friend of sinners. He said he didn't come to call the righteous to repentance, but the sinners. He said, the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. That which was lost. Jesus understands how we feel. This is a good news. This is a good news. You know? This is such good news. That's why I said it's a good news of the king, because all of a sudden you read through this genealogy, you go, wow, God, if all of a sudden you can save murderers, liars, hypocrites, deceivers, Lord, you can change me. You can do whatever you need to do in my life. And that's why when you read that genealogy, you might think, what's the point? That's the point. The point is that one, God came into this world to save sinners, and I'm the chief. Right? I'm it. Because that's his heart. His heart is to save you, to save me, to call us to a place of repentance so he can change us. Not to change us first and then call us to a place of repentance. See, God didn't call any of us to make us religious. He came to save us from our sins, right? He didn't come to make you pious or holier than thou. He came to save you from your sins. He didn't come for moral reformation. He came to give you eternal life. And if we, as we come to Him, as we look at Him, we are changed. But not of ourselves. It's a gift from God, right? It's all of His grace. All of His grace. All of His grace. The gospel of the King. It's all about Him. All about Him. And the moment I begin to think I'm something, like I said, I'm deceiving myself. It's all about Him. That's why I fall every day on my face, on my knees, and just say, Lord Jesus, thank You for Your mercy, for Your grace in my life.